Yes. Thank you so much. God bless moms. God bless women today. You know, I can tell you that as I look back over the history of my life, we've been doing a men's class on Wednesday nights, but as I look back over the history of my life, I have had more prominent women in my life that have impacted me for God than I have men in my life. And I can tell you probably across our history of our church, our history of the church in of Jesus Christ, it has been prominently women who have served so faithfully and given and held steady with the Word of God. And I want to say thank you, women. Thank you for those that have given, and thank you for those that are giving. And I want to challenge you, continue to do so. Continue to be the ones that are pouring out life and faith and standing for righteousness. It's so very, very important. A couple announcements as we look forward. Kids ministry is coming up June 15th and 16th. June 15th and 16th is a teachers' appreciation and training weekend, and we want to make sure that if you are part of that, part of kids ministries, that you're putting that on your calendars. Be aware of that. We want to celebrate you. We want to honor you, but we also want to train you. If you're here and you have any interest in kids ministries, make sure that you see Sydney or Allie. They'll give you the forms to do so. This would be an information time just to gather together. Can I tell you that we have no greater investment than our children? No greater investment than our children, and we want to pour into them. We have a special speaker that's coming, a special trainer that's coming. We're going to have special meals that are provided, gifts that are going to be given, and we want to honor you, and we want to stir interest in kids' ministries. We realize that it's our focus as we turn into 2018, we're saying, God, help us to have the best family ministries that we possibly can, and that's children. We want to invest in them. Celebration from last week. How many were here last week and heard the Walkers communicate so amazingly? We took a special offering for them as they had a $50,000 matching gift. Anybody want to know what we raised? Anybody excited about this? This is a little bit half-hearted. Anybody want to know what we raised last week? Can I tell you, it was our largest missions offering that I have ever seen as pastor of this church. Okay? So that isn't that amazing? That's amazing. So at this point, and it's still open, so if you want to make it bigger, please do so. We have raised over $6,000. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. I thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your heart for missions. I'm not sure, have we let Walkers know So we're a little over 6,000. You want to increase that? You want to bless them that much more? It's still not too late. You can do that today. Put Walker on the envelope. Drop it in the box back there. You can do it online as well. Continuing on today with our series, I Heart. Everybody say, I Heart. We're making the transition from general I Heart, where we transitioned into the words of Jesus, and now we're transitioning into words of wisdom. We're going to be looking at Psalms and Proverbs. All throughout Scripture, there are over 100, if not more, verses that refer to the heart. And I think that should be important to us, that we step back and we pay attention to this word heart. Why does God repeatedly throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament continually, repeatedly speak to this heart, this inner man, this being, this central part of us? Why does he, and why is it important? So the next, throughout the summer here, all the way up through August, up the first part of August, we're going to be going through I Heart Words of Wisdom. We're going to be looking at Psalms and Proverbs and these scriptures that are filled with nuggets of truth. And today we begin that, and this morning I have the title of my message, Life Isn't Fair. Life Isn't Fair. How many have ever felt like life isn't fair? How many get frustrated that life isn't fair? How many have ever gotten frustrated in looking at someone else's life? Because we all have this sin, this old process of our sinfulness, that we look at someone else's life and we do this thing called comparison. Anybody ever compared with somebody? And we look at what someone else has and we envy them, or we go, life isn't fair. Why do they get what I can't have? Anybody ever feel that way? I'm glad I have a few partners in sin out here that we all struggle with. You know, in this process of life isn't fair, there's been opportunities that I've been confronted with life isn't fair, and where that takes me, and where we will see in the passage of Scripture this morning, in this aspect of life isn't fair, that oftentimes being recognizing that life isn't fair, sometimes that breeds, that's my granddaughter, she's back there waving at me and saying amen to my preaching. I love her. She's going to be a preacher someday. But life isn't fair. Well, I can tell you today, life isn't fair because they're moving to Bend. Life just sucks because of that, but we're celebrating God's victory in the process. The life isn't fair. I can go to the place when I have the attitude of life isn't fair. And we can see in the biblical character this morning as we begin to look at it that there's a sense of hopelessness that settles in. There's a sense of discouragement that settles in. And if we allow this life isn't fair attitude to rest on us too long, we can get stuck in the middle of anger and frustration and a victim mindset. And in that process, we allow our hearts to impact everything that we do. And we can see in a passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today that that's what happens. This aspect of the heart, as we see our first graphic up here, you can scale. I think it's like slide number 3. One more. There it is. Dear life, I have a complete grasp on the fact that you are not fair. So please stop teaching me that lesson. Anybody get tired of learning the lesson or seeing the lesson? This one right here is my favorite. Do you ever feel like that sometimes? That life happens and crushes you. Circumstance come and they just smash the life out of you. I think of a movie that came out, but a book that came out years ago, Alexander and the Terrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Anybody ever, how many have seen the movie? How many have read the book, the children's book? You know, this, and it starts out, he says, he could tell it was going to be terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. He went to sleep with gum in his mouth and woke up with gum in his hair. Can I ask anybody, how many have ever done that in your life? Okay. When we got out of bed, he tripped over his skateboard and by mistake dropped his sweater in the sink while the water was running. He could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Nothing at all was right. Everything went wrong, right down to the lima beans for supper, and there was kissing on TV. What do you do on a day like that, he asked. Well, you may think about going to Australia. You may also be glad to find that some days are like that for other people as well. Can I tell you today that all of us can have a bad day? That all of us can come to this conclusion that, no, this is a terrible, no good, very bad day. This is a day that just really is gross, it's awful. I feel the blahs as a result of that. Anybody ever feel blah? The blah of life, the blahs as you're facing and going forward? Can I tell you today that God understands the blahs? The writer of our Psalms this morning understands blahs. I use the word this morning, doldrums. Doldrums. You're going, what in the world is doldrums? Well, if you understand let's go to the definition. A seafaring word for unstable weather. A seafaring word for unstable weather. So they would, these mariners, these people that would be on the ocean, they would declare that there was a doldrum. And in the midst of that, there would be this where winds would come together and they would culminate and winds would calm or they would actually accelerate. And it would be in this place of where there would be a suppression of wind, where there would just be nothing. It would just be dead. It would be a doldrum. Or there would be intensity of activity where there would be a thunderstorm or waves that are rock in the boat. How many have ever felt the doldrums of your life? This aspect is actually a colloquial expression of stagnation, of depression, of despair, feelings of being stuck. Can I tell you, in my life, I've had these moments of doldrum. I've had these moments of where I felt stuck, of where I felt heaviness, where I felt these things in my flesh because of the circumstances of life. How many have ever been tempted to quit something as a result of doldrums, a feeling blah, been tempted to quit. So how many have ever quit anything in your life when you know you shouldn't have? I can go look back over my life and I can tell you that there are circumstances that I ended up quitting that I should never have quit. Because of my perspective, because of my doldrum, because of this depression over my life, I made decisions that were not wise decisions. My heart was failing, my flesh was failing. Why do we quit? We quit because of comparison. We quit because of discouragement. We quit because of weariness, of wrong perspective. The wrong perspectives really can mess us up. As you know my story, about 2 years ago, Father's Day, I went into a slump of doldrums that was a long blah season. Week after week after week, I stepped in faithfulness to say, God, I'm going to walk in faithfulness, but God, I don't want to. I don't want to get up on the platform. I don't want to do this, but God, I'm going to walk in faithfulness to you. And I can tell you that all throughout the process, God's Spirit met me every step of the way. There would be moments of tears and just shuddering in fear and discouragement and wanting to quit. Can I tell you that the enemy of your soul wants you to give up? The enemy of your soul wants you to quit. He wants you to get so stuck in the doldrums and this oppression, the stagnation of life, that he wants you to quit. The greatest victory in his life, or his goal for your life, is that you would quit. You want to hear the enemy cheer over your life? Give up. Step out of what God has called you to step into. And all of us in this place this morning have been tempted to step out. We've been tempted to give up. We've been tempted to come back and go, life is not fair. When we talk about perspectives, this word perspective is a point of view, a mental attitude towards, a frame of reference, a viewpoint. If you've ever driven down freeways and you see these pullouts on the side of the road that says historical viewpoint, anybody ever see those as you're driving down the road, historical viewpoints? And they've created this opportunity for you to pull off the freeway and to get out of your car and to look at a historical viewpoint or to look at a piece of majesty that God designed and God created. We are all confronted in our lives as we're driving down the freeway of life, this journey of life. Are we going to take the viewpoint that God gives us, or are we going to take the viewpoint that our heart and our mind wants to give us? Are we going to take on this viewpoint that the enemy's going, no, you suck, no, you're a failure, no, I want you to quit? Or are we going to take on the viewpoint that God says, no, I've called you, I'm with you, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you? Today across America, there are things that people are quitting at. They're quitting at life. In the last 45 years, suicide rates have increased 60% worldwide. Suicide is now among the top three leading causes of death among those ages 15 to 48. Number three in our land. People quit and they slump. Things that they impact them. Depression, the leading cause of disability in the United States for ages 15 to 44. Can you see a comparison between suicide and depression? Depression affects more than 16.1 million people in America. Anxiety affects 40 million adults in the United States, ages 18 and older. 19% of the population are impacted by anxiety every single year. People that are quitting their careers, more than 2 million Americans are voluntarily leaving their jobs every single month. The U.S. Department of Labor Bureau and Labor Statistics calls this category, though, the quitters, the quits. They're coming to a place of they've gone to school, they've worked in a career, and they come to a place and go, no, I'm just going to quit. 3 million students enroll in some form of higher education each year. 33% of students drop out of college. 40% will not get a degree. 28% of these students drop out due to the failing their classes. According to a recent study by the academic journal Social Forces, only 6% of adults end up in the careers that they dreamt about as kids. According to research by the University of Scranton, 92% of people never achieve their goals. Another statistic, people that are quitting marriage, 51% of marriages end in divorce. Let's look at the breakdown as we see this. The first marriage is 41%, second marriages are at 60%, third marriages are at 73%. The average age of divorce is 30 years old. In America, there's one divorce approximately every 36 seconds. That's nearly 2,400 divorces per day, 16,800 divorces per week, 876,000 divorces a year. People are confronted with opportunities to quit. How many have ever had a doldrum in your marriage? How many have ever had a doldrum in your career? How many have ever had a doldrum in relationships? How many have ever had a doldrum in your attitudes? We've all been confronted, and we all have this opportunity to step into or to step out of. And we look at Psalm 73 this morning. It is written by the author Asaph. Asaph is an individual who was a prominent Levite singer. He was a minister in the temple. He was a worship leader. He was a pastor. He was someone who had encountered God. He was someone who walked with God. He was entrusted with the Ark of the Covenant. He worked under David, the leading musician of the temple. It talks about Asaph in all 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and you'll see the story of Asaph, that he was a Levite who was part of the tribe of Levites, part of the family of the Asaphites, in that sense that they were this family that was passed on the privilege to lead in worship. There are 12 psalms that are attributed to the author Asaph. Psalm 73 is the one that we want to look at, and I'm going to read the entirety of it and kind of walk through the process. Psalm 73, if you have your Bible's electronic device, you can follow along on the screen. Psalm 73, beginning with verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel. We sang it this morning, God is good. As we think of the song of remembrance, can we think of the opportunities that God is good? How many are thankful that God is good? In this process, Asaph is coming and going, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, this worship leader, as for me, this pastor, this prominent person, as for me, this one that dwelled in the presence of God, that worked in the presence of God, that led the Ark of the Covenant, as for me, my feet had almost slipped. Can I tell you today, it doesn't matter who you are, you have the ability to slip. And he goes, that I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and they speak with malice, with arrogance. They threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Let me stop there. As you can see in these first several verses, Asaph is going, no, I believe God's good, but I haven't experienced it lately, and I'm a little bit in the doldrums. I'm feeling a little bit blah. I know that he's looking for the pure in heart, and I don't understand why, God, you're allowing all of these good things to happen to bad people. Why are all these good things happening to the people that are prideful, the people that are speaking out against God? Why do these things happen? And I want to broaden the perspective, not just to the people that don't know Jesus, but what about the people that know Jesus, and you're still going, why are they happening, and why aren't they happening to me? Verse 13, Asaph comes with an attitude that there's times in my life that I have felt this way. And if you maybe haven't felt this way, but please understand the emotion as he comes. He goes, surely in vain, God, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. Surely in vain, God, I've done all the right things. I've been in all the right places. I've been faithful. I've done. And I've washed my hands innocence. But God, why them and not me? God, why them and not me? Why? Verse 14, all day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Can I tell you that oftentimes we get in the doldrums and we withdraw and we pull away from the very help and hope of God? In the midst of all of this, Asaph is claiming all these claims about what is wrong. And then he realizes the key, until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. And surely you place them on a slippery ground. He gets in God's presence, and God begins to open up the eyes of his understanding. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Verse 21, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Can I tell you what I love about this psalm? Is that Asaph is being raw and human in the midst of all of this. Him in his category and his status of being the priest, of being this musician, of being this highly respected individual, he's coming back and going, God, you know my heart already. I'm going to be transparent with you. And he comes with a heart of going, my heart's been grieved. I'm now embittered as I have done all this. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. And he comes with this declaration: Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The reality is that all of us have these moments of comparisons. All of us have these moments where our perspective has become skewed by the circumstances of life. They get skewed by our comparisons. They get skewed by this perspective that we think we deserve something different and something better. But God, I've been faithful. But God. I think of this hymn, His Eye is on the Sparrow. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. It goes on, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I could go on with the other verses, but what stands out to me is there is a writer of a story that tells of a historical prominent preacher that gets up to stand before the congregation as he preaches after they sang this hymn, His Eye is on the Sparrow, and he declares, sometimes I wish that God would get his eyes off the stupid sparrows and on me. How many have ever felt like that? God, would you care less about the stupid birds? There's a lot of them. And all they do is poop on our cars and spread disease. Right? We can go to this place of, God, why do you care so haphazardly about this? Would you pay attention to me? I believe that that's a focus that oftentimes we can slip into. And Asaph comes, whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire beside you. Asaph is coming with a declaration, a refocusing, a new perspective. He's stopping off the freeway of life on this journey and taking the viewpoint of God, not the viewpoint of the enemy. He's stopping and purposefully looking out and saying, God, whom have I in heaven but you? Who do I have, God, but you? First point, who do I have but God? This comes down to a word of significance in our lives. Every human being that walks the face of the earth, whether you're old or whether you're young or whether you're middle-aged, and probably multiple times throughout your life, are going to come to this idea and understanding of, where do I find significance? Where do I fit and how do I fit? And I come back to this aspect. This is a declaration. Who do I have but God? Who do I get my significance from but God? Who do I get my identity from but God? God, there's nothing. There's no one but God. People will fail you. Your identity will fail you if you find it in something earthly. The only way you'll find significance that is eternal is put it into something eternal. We allow our lives to be defined by a loss of a job, by a loss of a marriage, by a loss of a child, by a loss, by a loss, by a loss. And I'm going to tell you today, your significance is not in what you lose. Your significance is who you're attached to. And his name is Jesus. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. I don't know if anybody else feels the tension in this verse or not. And in earth, there is nothing I desire beside you. Can I be honest? There's things on earth that I desire. For me to come all conclusive and go, no, God, you're the only thing I desire. He knows my heart. Anybody else struggle with that? This word is desire, to long for, to want or to covet, to find delight in. To find delight in. I believe in this passage of Scripture, the God who uttered through his Spirit into Asaph is writing these things. Can I tell you today that this God that allowed these words to be included in this book is not looking for perfection, he's looking for availability. He's looking for you to recognize that your flesh is weak, but when you're attached to him, your spirit can be strong. And Asaph, in his words, I believe that as he's coming, obviously his desire is not always pure because he struggled with envy and jealousy and comparison. And I want to ask you this morning, where is your desire at? Where are you finding delight? I find delight in my friendships. I find delight in my wife. I find delight in my children. I find delight in my grandchild. I find delight in my job. But this question that comes back to us is, do I find more delight in all of those things, or do I find the most delight in God? And I want to challenge you today that your delight, your fullness, your significance has to be God-centered. Delight determines your satisfaction. What you treasure, your heart will follow. Delight determines satisfaction. What you delight in will determine your satisfaction. You find delight in earthly things, they fade away, they die, they burn up, they won't go away. If you find delight in that and you put all that focus in those things, no wonder your significance is lost. Asaph goes on to say, my flesh fails, my flesh and my heart, my fail, my flesh and my heart. They describe this entire human being. It's not just the fleshly part of me. It's not just this physical aspect. It's my entirety. My heart is included in this. Myself, everything. He says that they may fail means that his strength of and physical being has come to an end. They have limits. How many have discovered that you have limits? We have limits. Emotional limits, mental limits, physical limits. And we don't realize that these limitations bind us. How many have discovered that your limits impact your doldrum? Your limit of where you're at, your station in life, they impact your perspective. Asaph is coming that my flesh fails, meaning fails, they fade away, it comes to an end, it perishes. Disappointment sets in and we decide to quit. Disappointment sets in and we get stuck. Disappointment sets in and we get settled. Disappointment sets in the midst of life happening and we decide to quit. Asaph says, my foot almost slipped. I almost quit. From this place, I almost slipped. Can I tell you today that there are people all across the world, ministers that love God, people that have been standing on God's word that have slipped. Why? Because life has happened. Everybody is able to slip, just like Asaph was able to slip. Can I challenge you today that we have no right to judge somebody? These ministers across the world, these people of significance across the world that are falling and failing, I'm not excusing them, but can I tell you, you're on slippery ground just like they are. They might have a visibility that you don't have, but there's a lot of people out there that are slipping, sliding, and they're going into the ditch. And all of us have the potential to slip. My flesh fails. My life can be shaken. My body, my relationships, my abilities. He goes on, he says, my heart fails. This word failing for heart is disheartened. Disheartened, to lose heart, to lose courage, to lose determination, to lose confidence. How many have ever been in a circumstance that you've lost confidence in? You've lost this confidence of what God's called you to. You've lost determination. Rather than continuing on and determining, you give up. You step back and you go, no, it's not my time anymore. I'm going to let someone else do it. Can I tell you that Asaph was there? He was disheartened. When our heart fails, we lose perspective. When we lose perspective, we lose passion. And when we lose passion, we lose potential. I want to say it again. When our heart fails, we lose perspective. We lose the right viewpoint. When we're disheartened, we lose perspective. Everything is tainted by our perspective, by our viewpoint. When we lose perspective, we lose passion. When we lose passion, we lose our potential. Found this quote online. It says, we must do all that we can to fight against living dist. Fight against living discouraged, disheartened, and distracted. If we succumb, we risk living beneath our potential. If you were to be honest this morning, as you sit there in your life, how many have allowed disheartening, discouragement, distraction to step in and to keep you from your potential? It's impacted your perspective. It stopped you in the tracks of life. And then it goes into my favorite part here. He says, but God. Everybody say, but God. But God is the strength of my heart. But God is the strength of my heart. I heard a sermon recently that was titled, How Big Is Your Butt? Kind of let that settle there for a second. Immediately makes me think of the commercial where the wife comes out and turns to her husband and says, does my butt look big in these pants? He's not talking about that kind of butt. Right? It was talking about the excuses that we often use, the but statements of justification. But I'm too tired, but I lack self-control, but I have no self-esteem, but life is hard, but life is not fair. How many have ever used a but statement in your life? Can I tell you today that this process that the enemy would love for you to come and go, oh, but no, you don't understand my circumstance. But Pastor Kevin, you don't understand why I'm disheartened. I have a right, but my life is like this. But you know, this happened. But this, and we allow all these buts to define our lives. And we've got off the freeway on the other side and we're taking the viewpoint of the enemy that's going, no, your life sucks. No, you might as well just give up. You might as well just quit. Why are you pushing on? But Asaph comes, he says, but God is the strength of my heart. But God is the strength of my heart. Asaph comes to us with a resolution. He comes to a place of resolve in his heart. How many have ever had to come to a place of resolve in your heart? I can tell you that in the early years of our marriage, and you've heard our story, they weren't happy years. But I came to a resolve that I was going to stay married to this woman, whether I was a pastor or not, because I didn't believe in divorce and there was no foundation to do so. And in that resolve, as I resolved within myself, my heart began to change. Why? Because on the slippery slope, I'm going, but it's not fair, but it's not fair, it's not fair, she should be doing. And I changed my perspective as I got on the other side of the road of the viewpoint to go, it's my responsibility to be, regardless of whether she is or not. Can I tell you, there's a place of resolution. Asaph comes to this place of resolution and he says, but God is the strength of my heart. My flesh will fail. My heart will fail. The entirety of my life could be a bundle of rubble on the side of the road in and of myself. If I allow myself to slip, if I allow myself to let go of all the sustaining of who God is, who do I have in heaven but God? Nothing on this earth do I desire more than him. This word God here is Elohim. As we've talked about it a couple weeks ago, it's not just El, it's not just the singular form of God. It's Elohim, which is the plural form of God. That God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the God, this God of all this fullness, all his fullness is my strength. that in him it's not just a portion, it's not just one little element, it's him in his entirety. Is my strength, my rock, my foundation. In me, my flesh and my heart will fail, but God never fails. A resolution, a resolve that Asaph had to come to and go, no, regardless of what all this looks like, my God will never fail me. Regardless of what all this looks like, my God won't let me to slip. He's going to hold on to me, and I need to hold on to him. This word strength, defined, the Hebrew is strength defined as the word rock, foundation, durable. Who is the rock? What does the Bible declare about the chief cornerstone in the New Testament? The rock, the stability that comes, this durability that comes. God is our surety. He is our stability. He will not be shaken. He is unshakable. When life shakes, who are you standing upon? When life feels like a doldrum and a blah, where are you finding your strength? Because I can tell you today, if you're finding it in you, if it's in your flesh and your heart, you will fail. Just like Asaph and so many others before us. And I can tell you in my life, I failed. In my life, in those moments of the doldrums, of the blahs, my foot has slipped. I didn't almost slip, I did slip. There were things in my life that I've done that I regret. There's things in my life that in the process of that, I've allowed myself to slide into the gutter. But God in his strength pulls me out. Rocks have substance, they have weight, they have strength. As I began to think about this and I was dialoguing with Bethany, how many have ever tried to just power through on your own? Raised on a farm, raised on a ranch in Montana, and we had lots and lots of rocks. Many of our summer activities that my dad would leave on a list was gathering rocks. Bethany, you remember all the piles of rocks all over the property? That was labors of love, of obedience, of being grouchy and doing something I hated to do. Picking up rocks and stacking them, getting them out of the fields. I say all this to say this because there were oftentimes there were rocks that were way too big for me to move. And I'm shoving and I'm pulling and I'm pushing. There's no way that I can even get it to budge. And it would take my brothers and I to get it into a trailer to move it, to get it out of the way. Oftentimes what happens in our lives is we try to power through on our own. We try to power through on our own. We're guilty of walking alone. We're guilty of walking independent. We're guilty of saying, no, I got this. And we may say no, we're not saying no to God, but we say no to others. And there's a process in this life that, yes, God is the strength of our lives, but God's placed people in our lives to help us sometimes carry the rocks and the burdens in our lives. God is the rock of my heart. The strongest of us cannot stand alone. As you drive on the back roads between here and St. Paul, you look off into the fields and you see a crop called hops. If those hops were not supported by string and wire that would go up, they would be laying flat on the ground. Can I tell you today that we cannot stand on our own? The reality is we cannot stand on our own. We try to stand on our own and we're going to be just like Asaph and we're going to slide into the ditch. We have to be reliant on this rock, this foundation that wraps around our lives. We need God's supernatural strength. And it goes on and it ends with this in this passage of scripture. He says, and not God only is not God only my strength and is he my strength of my heart, but he is my portion forever. I think of portions and portion size and portion control. In my life, I have enlarged in body mass because of lack of discipline of portion control. I think of portions and I think of being a kid at the table with four brothers, the youngest, sitting around family dinner and my mom creating an amazing meal. Ranch style bowls of potatoes and bowls of vegetables and bowl and plates of meat. I always hated being the last one served. Why? Because those before me sometimes would take greater portions and therefore leftovers were not that much. Not my problem today, just saying. But it comes back to this, my portion forever. God is my portion forever. This word portion comes from the word inheritance. It's not earned. It's given by way of relationship. It's sufficient provision for. As I see this story and Asaph coming to conclusion this morning, he's going, God, my portion's not enough at the beginning of the chapter. God, you're giving more to them than you are to me. God, you're blessing them more than you're blessing me. And God, I'm doing what's right and they're not doing what's right. God, they're prideful and they're arrogant. And God, they don't deserve it, but I deserve it. Asaph comes to the conclusion at the end of all this and he says, God, you're the one that gives generously. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, the right and the wrong. The sunshine is going to shine today. Whether you're a believer or whether you're not, the sun is going to shine and you're going to have the benefits of God's blessing of sunshine and fresh air and life. And Asaph comes and God says, God, I'm not going to begrudge what others have. I'm not going to compare. God, you're my strength, but God, you are the strength of my heart. And you are not just my strength, you are my portion. So God, everything that I deserve, everything that you want me to have, is what I'm going to inherit. And can I tell you today that oftentimes in our lives as Christians, we run around going, God, I'm not being blessed enough, I'm not being blessed enough, and we're focusing so much on the lack of blessing that we don't see the blessing that God's given us. Can I tell you the greatest blessing of all is that Jesus Christ came and died for you. The greatest blessing is that we have freedom to worship God and we're not being persecuted and hauled off to jail. The greatest blessing is that God loved us so much that he gave us a book filled with words. But oftentimes we begin to look at all of the material things of who has what and what they're driving and where they're living and what they get to do, and we step back and go, it's not fair. It's not fair. And Asaph concludes this by saying, God, you're my portion. I don't deserve it. I have not earned it. But by my relationship with you, you give it. And it's sufficient provision for. It's enough to meet the needs of the situation. Can I tell you that God is a God that believes in storing up treasures, because he talks about make sure you're careful where you store up your treasures. But God is a moment-by-moment God, that we live in him moment-by-moment, and that his grace is sufficient for this moment today, for this moment now, for this situation now. His provision is sufficient for, it's enough to get you through now. His portion is forever. His portion is forever. And it's those moment after moment after moment that God steps in and says, I'm enough. As we come to conclusion this morning in Hebrews chapter 12, read this to our staff on Friday morning as we gather for staff meeting to pray for you and to pray for our church and to pray for one another. Context of Hebrews chapter 12 follows Hebrews chapter 11. That's really why, is it right? Hebrews 11 is this great hall of faith where we see men and women of faith, that their feet could have slipped just like Asaph's feet could have slipped. That their lives were not happy, but they stepped in and said, God, regardless of whether we see your promise, regardless of whether we experience it, God, we're not going to fail. We're not going to quit. We're going to keep on trusting. Hebrews chapter 12 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, by these people that by seemingly earthly power have failed. The writer says, let us throw off everything that hinders us, the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run this race with perseverance, the race that God's marked for us. And I want to settle on these five words, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Can I tell you today that his eyes are fixed on you? His eyes are fixed on you. He's watching you. He's caring for you. The change in Asaph's life was when he turned his attention off of all of this and said, I'm going to look at this. Can I tell you your answer today? Where you're at today needs to be taking your focus off of all of this and put on this. If you're a mom today, your heart is grieving today because of someone that is lost. Maybe you're grieving for a mom. Maybe you're grieving for an aunt. Maybe you're grieving for someone that has been declared that they are unable to have children. Whatever it may be, maybe you're grieving for yourself. Can I tell you today? But God is the strength of your heart, and he is your portion forever. And these next five words says, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. One of the translations says to gaze upon Jesus. I love this word gaze because it says to look steadily at. To be intent in where your eyes are staring. Putting fixed attention upon. When you have your eyes on Jesus, you see the finish line and you're not going to want to quit. When you fix your eyes and gaze upon him, all of the stuff of this earth grows strangely dim. You say, Pastor Kevin, that's all simple and sweet and that's so nice. Yeah, it does sound simple and sweet, but it's hard to do. But can I tell you today, the realization has to come back to that my flesh and my heart are going to fail. And truth for you, your flesh and your heart, they're going to fail. You're bound to fail unless you can step back and say, but God, you are the strength of my life. But God, you are my significance. You are the one that defines me. You are the one that's called me. You are the one that's shaped me. As we step into our comparisons, what we're doing is we're stepping out of the image of God. Because can I tell you this morning, each and every single one of you have been created by God in his significance, unique and individual. The enemy wants you to compare. The enemy wants you to step back and go, no, I wish, I'm not good enough. And God's going, no, you're good enough, I fashioned you. No, you're good enough, I put it in you. Fix your eyes on me. Look at me. Keep your eyes on me. Don't look to the right or to the left. Would you stand with me this morning? Your eyes closed, heads bowed this morning. You're here today, and you'd be transparent enough, honest enough to lift your hand to say there have been a time or there is a time, and maybe you're right in the middle of it right now, that your flesh and your heart are failing. You're on slippery ground, and you know that you're on slippery ground. If that's you this morning, would you lift your hand? I want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for transparency this morning. Anybody else? You're on slippery ground, and you need me to pray for you today. Thank you. Thank you. One more opportunity. I feel I just need to ask the question again. You're on slippery ground, and your feet are slipping, and you need me to pray for you today. This is your moment. Thank you. Thank you. God, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the people that are here that you so care about and you so love. God, I thank you for the transparency of Asaph. God, that you would come and he would speak truthfully emotions and feelings that we all encounter. God, as we read these words, we're people that are here that we identify, God, that our flesh and our hearts are failing. But God, we're turning our focus. We're taking the viewpoint exit and we're going to stop and we're going to look that God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is more than enough. And God, today I pray for each one that's lifted their hands in honesty and transparency. God, I pray for their lives today. I pray for over their hearts and over their minds. God, where their thoughts have gone to the wrong place, where their attitudes have gone to the wrong place. God, where their viewpoint, their perspective has become so distorted. God, may they come to a resolution as Asaph to declare, whom have I in heaven but you? Nothing on this earth do I desire like I desire you. God, a resolve that declares, but God, my heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and he is my portion. Everybody say, my portion. Come on, my portion. One more time, my portion. God, in the name of Jesus, may your portion rest upon each individual. It's not by something that we do today. It's not by something that we earn today. It's something that we have gained because of relationship. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I've asked the worship team to come and sing I Exalt, the one they were singing during worship, because I want us to get our focus off of this and our focus on this. Would you come this morning? Would you take this moment to focus, to gaze upon him? Lift your voices, lift your hands, take your attention off of you and put it on him. I will exalt you.